Amen. I'm very glad to be here. Maybe I just give you a little background so you all know why I am here, and perhaps tell you some of the things that have been happening with us. The Lord really set us down for quite a season, and it wasn't until this last year that He began to speak to us again about going out. We've been very involved with our situation in Mahomet, with the fellowship there, doing what we believe the Lord has given us to do, and it's taken us a lot of time and energy and many different attachments in the thing that we were involved in, and it's been little by little being detached and maybe detoxed, I don't know. But loose from the various sets of circumstances there. This last year we started going out. We went to the Philippines with Brother Mark and Sister Rita. It was a very exciting time for me because God began to talk to me again, as He used to talk to me, but in a greater way. And some of the things that He was talking to me about was very exciting. He was showing me revival. He was showing me the moving of the Holy Ghost. And while I was there also, I had an experience in the Spirit where I heard the land of Australia. Woke me up one morning. I was rooming with Brother Mark Gigrick, and I was wakened by somebody calling me. And at first I thought it was Brother Mark. I rose up in the bed. It was quite early in the morning, maybe 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, I don't know. Looked over there, but it wasn't Brother Mark, because Brother Mark was sound asleep. So I just kind of laid back down, and again, I heard someone calling my name. And when I arose up out of the bed, I heard the land of Australia speaking to me. And it says, "Come and minister this word to my people." And it's talking about the end time, the kingdom word, the sons of God word. And I was a little disturbed because I didn't know how scriptural that was. That the land of Australia should be calling me. Now, I heard about the Macedonian, you know, calling to Paul, asking him to come over. So I said, "Lord, you have to show it to me in the scripture." And so He said, turn over into Romans, the 8th chapter. And when I turned over into Romans, the 8th chapter, He took me, I believe it's to the 19th verse or somewhere around there, and He says, "All creation groaneth and travail." For what? For waiting. Waiting, but waiting for what? The manifestations of the sons of God. Well, needless to say, I was getting excited because all of this, to me, in my mind, in my thought process, is talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. And also while I was there, the Lord began to speak to me. He said that this word, talking about the kingdom word, this message of the kingdom, not just salvation, not just baptism, but the message of the kingdom, the totality of what it is that God desires to do with humanity, the thing that we have been hearing, some of us, for a very long time. And sometimes we have become maybe disappointed or frustrated or depressed, or maybe we were looking for something to happen and it didn't happen and we got a little disillusioned or whatnot. But nevertheless, I started getting excited because I knew that God was preparing something in the Spirit for an event that was going to happen. Also, while I was there in the Philippines, the Lord gave me a vision. We were in prayer one morning. I believe it was in morning prayer, wasn't it? It wasn't a dream. It was a vision. Gave me a vision. In the vision, The first version that I saw was we were on the island, one of those islands outside of the city of Butuan. I don't know what the name of the island was, but it's one of the bigger islands, and we were up toward the mountain area. But in this particular vision, I saw, or maybe this one was a dream, I saw little rivulets of water. It was a dream. Little rivulets of water starting to come out of the mountains. Now, when we drove out of Butuan, up towards where the meetings were, we drove up this valley. And there was mountains over on the right and mountains over on the left. And we were going out to minister to different fellowships, and some of the fellowships that we were ministering to, what they call the mountain people. We're coming down to it, and we have some groups and some brothers that are shepherding those groups that are in that indigenous people. They call them the mountain people. They were there before the Philippines, Filipinos.
They call them tribal people.
They call them tribal people. They call them mountain people. But these little streams of water were running out of the mountain. And as I was dreaming the dream and seeing these streams, they began to run more profusely and more water. And it was like they were coming down the mountainsides and they were running in. And they were running down into the floor of the valley, and as they were running, they were joining together, and it was starting out as a little creek, you know, little rivets of water, but as it was flowing more and more, and as it went down, it got wider and wider. And at the end of the dream, when I looked at it, it was a huge river. I don't know if any of you have ever seen. And I like it unto what I one time saw with the Columbia River that runs down toward the west coast there through Washington and out to the sea. It's huge. I can't even begin to tell you how many gallons, but it was of that nature, running out and mixing with the sea, which spoke to me of revival. And then subsequently after that, in one of the prayer meetings, I had a vision. And in the vision, I saw many people on a seashore getting ready. And they had these little black rubber assault boats that they see, like the SEAL teams, four to a boat, you know, all equipped. And there were many of these boats all lined up along the beach, and they were putting equipment and stuff in there, and there was these people that were dressed up in these like SEALs would be dressed, and then they were loading their boats up, and then they were pushing them out, and they were going out. And I knew they were going out to the various areas of Southeast Asia. Hallelujah. So I got my computer out and got online and got Google down. I wanted to take a look at this thing. And if you have seen it, I'm sure, the Shell logo, you know, they got the seashell. Well, it was like that to some extent. Down here is the Philippines. Right down here is the Philippines, like this. And all out across the China Sea, which is not a real real large body of water, is all of Southeast Asia. Vietnam and Cambodia and Indonesia, as well as China. And off here to the far right, you see Japan. And all of this. And the Lord said the Philippines was going to be like a staging area. And he was going to send out this word to Southeast Asia from this particular point. Well, that excited me. Hallelujah. Because it talks to me about revival. It talks to me about God moving. It talks to me about the aspects and that we are coming into a time frame with God concerning His plan for the end time. And so all of these things were things that, you know, I didn't just take and run, but I've been sitting on them, I've been praying about them, and I've been looking to the Lord for some understanding. And we were in the Illinois Conference. There were several things that the Lord spoke to me in the Illinois Conference. And some of it was by virtue of what was going on there in the midst and some of the things that I was seeing by the Spirit, but there were some other issues that were being laid on the table by the Lord. And it was out of that conference and a dream that my wife had that sparked me and made me to know that I was to begin to go out and to begin to travel and to begin to share the burden that was upon my heart. And I need to lay a little background on all of that because it's very necessary for you to understand that there is a chronological order, if that's the right word, a chronological order in God. He does things in order. Before he says, I am coming. But in the aspect of His coming, there is an order or a process that is instigated and put in place, and God moves in according to that order. He moves in according to that order. Now, we've made some mistakes in the past by jumping ahead of the order, by not thinking or meditating and praying on it in what might be called the due process of time. And unfortunately, we have made mistakes. But those mistakes are not irretrievable. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. So we are sitting in the, we're going through the July 4th conference, and there were some things happening in that conference that disturbed me very much. I'm not going into that. But there were some things that going on in the Spirit that I was aware of that was very disturbing to me. And one of the things that was disturbing to me was the inability or the lack of discernment that seemed to be in the body concerning spiritual realities, concerning the spiritual position of environment, the spiritual aspects or the reality of God Himself. It seems to me personally, now this, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord in this, but from my perspective and what God has been speaking to me concerning the issue, it seems like we have somehow, some way been lulled into a position of lethargic somewhat desensitized to the actuality of where we are in God's time schedule and what it is that we have and who it is that we are serving. Hallelujah. Now, one of the things that disturbed me very greatly, like I was saying, in the aspect of the lack of discernment, brought me to a place I said, God, why? Now, it's not that I am more spiritual than you or more spiritual than them. I am not saying that. I am saying that I have my own shortcomings, my own weaknesses. I am as much guilty with regards to my position of not discerning or not being aware because of the issues that are involved with flesh and humanity and living as anybody. But God chose to begin to speak to me for some reason, or for whatever reason, He decided to speak to me. And I happened to be listening that night. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I went to God and I began, you know, and I have been doing a great deal of soul searching personally. I've done a lot of fasting and praying, a lot of repenting. Hallelujah. Not just, Lord, I just want to repent, but going to people and repenting over my lack of spirituality, my lack of sensitivity, my lack of spiritual strength in the time that they needed it, or my response to them in the aspect of what they were going through was somewhat, if not hard-hearted, at least to say detached. Hallelujah. I find that detachment is something that I can do very well. I mean, I can do it without animosity, without resentment. I can do it without feeling aggravated or irritated. And somehow in that aspect, it seems all right. You just detach yourself from the circumstances. And it's not that you become disinterested. You just somewhat become disorientated to the plight or the position of trouble that is around you. Hallelujah. And somehow or another, it seems to work within your mind a sense of non-liability. You understand what I say? Mean by non-liability? You're not responsible. You're not responsible. You know the scripture. Well, everybody has to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I've used that many times in many different circumstances inappropriately. Because if I'm called, if I'm elected, if I have a desire to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, then I have a responsibility. I have something of an accountability before God. And I might also add that all of this is in contingent or connected to several visions that I have had over the last year, a year and a half, 2 years, that have caused me to very much look at my own life and begin to seek God concerning some of the issues and the things of what I believe. So I went to God that this last 4th of July and I said, what is the problem? Why are we in this condition? And the Lord spoke to him. He says, it's because you don't know me. And you do not know what it is that I desire. Now, I didn't, you know, that's a hard, that was a hard pill for me, you understand? I don't know if you understand how hard. I have been working, or at least I have thought that I have been working with God in many different places around the world at great cost, great sacrifice for over 35, 36, 37, maybe 38 years, maybe 40 years. I don't know. So how is it that I can come to such a place and at such a time and such a position and be in such a condition? Hallelujah. Well, it's because I am substituting a lot of the things that I'm involved for with, I'm substituting them for the relationship that I should be building with Him. And you know, knowledge is one of the prime things that the devil uses against us. Do you hear me? The knowledge of what it is that God wants. We know so much about God. And that's what he says. You know so much about me, but you do not know me. Yeah, and there's a difference. I can know a lot about you. You understand? I can know what you do, how you do it. I can tell how you do your business, how you what you like, what you don't like, you know, but do I really know you? Do I know your concerns? And do I know the things that please you or the things that displease you? And am I working in some manner or fashion to be a friend to you? You understand what I mean? Friendship is not something that is given. Friendship is something that is earned. At least that's what my mother used to tell me, and I'm finding out that my mother was very smart. She was a whole lot smarter than I thought she was when she was around. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I'm finding out my mother had a lot of wisdom. Praise the Lord. So I'm sitting in this condition, in this place, with these thoughts, trying to work through and get some sort of equilibrium. Hallelujah. And the Lord gave my wife a dream. And in the dream, I'm not going to tell you what the dream is about, but I'm going to tell you the scriptures that the Lord gave her in the dream. At the end of the dream, there were two chapters of the Bible, of the New Testament, that God spoke to Nancy. The first chapter was John chapter 10. Hallelujah. Now, I hadn't said anything to Nancy, you understand. All of this is internal. I'm working through my own thought process, working out my position, my place of salvation, you understand. And so the first chapter, the 10th chapter of John, deals with knowing God. He says, "My sheep hear my voice and they know me." But it also says that the sheep know the voice, but it also says that the porter that keeps the sheepfold is responsible for knowing the voice of God, because he's the one that opens the door to the sheepfold that the sheep might be able to follow the shepherd. Hello? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're talking about a position, a place of ministry. Hallelujah. And a responsibility that ministry has. You know, I don't know, but I think the accountability on the ministry in this hour concerning the position or the condition of the church is really very, very dreadful. Hello? To whom much is given, much is required. And when God says judgment is going to begin at the house of God, he's not just talking about sheep. He's also talking about those who have the position of porter that has the responsibility to open the door for the shepherd. Hallelujah. Open the door for the shepherd. They don't lead the shepherd in. They're not the guide for the shepherd. They're just open the door for the shepherd. But a lot of times the porter begins to think or to feel that the sheep are his personal position of responsibility. And he may not demonstrate it so much in the aspect of what he does within the fellowship. It's more of a position of thought. Huh? And a more of a position of inward conviction that usually gets them in trouble. Now, all of that will manifest itself down the road in a natural situation. Praise the Lord. Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. Hallelujah. So here we are in this place and in this position, and God speaks to my wife. She speaks this scripture, this chapter of knowing God. Well, I don't know. I haven't really got into that chapter to a great extent, other than just kind of touching on it like I am tonight. Maybe that will come afterwards. I don't know. But the other chapter is Matthew chapter 10, and that is the one that I want to be talking to you out of tonight. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 10. Hallelujah. There are many things in this chapter, and I don't know that we will get through all of them. And there are many different phases of this word, and I hope that we have the time, and you have the spiritual energy, and I have the spiritual strength to be able to give to you what it is that the Lord is speaking. Because, brethren, I think there's a chronological order in the coming of Jesus Christ. And before we get into chapter 10, let me give you some biblical background, okay? You see, we've got the cart before the horse. Isn't that right? We've got the cart before the horse. Hallelujah. In the aspect of the coming of Jesus Christ. But there are certain things that have to happen. As it was in the days of Noah, huh? Hallelujah. So it shall be what? In the days of the coming of God in the end time. Well, I can also say, as it was in the days of Jesus Christ, and the order of events that were happening
So it has to be also in the advent of the coming of Jesus Christ in this time, in this dispensation that we call the end of time. Now, number one thing is that the imminent return of Jesus Christ is a foundational doctrine of the Bible. The fact that he hasn't come for 6,000 or 7,000 years doesn't eliminate it in the aspect of God's mind. You can't think of it in a natural, chronological, calendar mentality. One day is as 1,000 years with God. Now, you can't think like that. I can't think like that. But we cannot discount the aspect of the gospel with regards to the doctrine of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, as you go through the New Testament, there was a perpetual expectation that the disciples had that Jesus would return. Do you get that idea when you read the Bible? Huh? Hallelujah. And I think they say such, they use such adjectives in different places, soon, and words of that nature that will give you that thought that they were expecting Jesus to come. Now, the fact that he didn't come does not relegate it or detract from it or deter it or nullify it in one aspect or one iota. So there is something that you and I have to have in that position or that place of understanding. Now, I cannot say that I believe that Jesus Christ is coming tomorrow. I have that feeling or have that thought. But I am required by God to have something of an expectation of his return. Not because I'm in trouble. Not because I'm in trouble. Not because I got trouble around me, trouble behind me, trouble in front of me, trouble all around me, trouble in me, trouble out of me. Not because I'm in trouble, because I'm wanting some sort of escape mechanism by which I can release the pressure that I'm under because of my trouble. Most of us are wanting Jesus to come in one fashion or form or another because we need some sort of deliverance. God is not going to come on the basis of that need. Do you hear me? That is not the basis, or that is not the position or the place that God is going to come. That is not the need that is prevalent for God to come. God wants to come on the basis of the establishment and to take his rightful position of authority in the midst of something that has already been set up. Now, you can get all of this by reading the Bible, you know. Hallelujah. There's a place in the Bible in Revelation that talks about the 24 elders around the throne. They all had crowns. It talks about a position or a place of establishment, something that has been done, something that has been set in place. And what did they do? They took off their crowns and they threw them at the feet of God. For him to take his rightful position, his rightful place, which is also in Hebrews, if you look in the beginning of Hebrews, where it talks about Jesus being exalted above every principality and power and being set down at the right hand of God until what? Till the enemies become his footstool. He's sitting. That means that the footstool has to be prepared and moved into place. And for it to be that. And if you want to get into that even further, you can go into Revelation chapter 1, where John had the vision of Christ. He not only had the vision of Christ, but he had a vision of the overcoming company that is called the Sons of God Company. That was the vision that John had in Revelation chapter 1. And there was one aspect of his vision that always impressed me, and that was his feet. Hallelujah. And if you take it in context, he's talking about a people in the end time. Do you hear me? If the head is the front, if the head is the beginning, the feet is the end. Huh? And you have all the time chronologically down from the head to the feet. But there are certain things that have to happen in order for that position or in the time of that feet ministry. And it says that those feet were like what? How? What kind of brass? Burnished brass. Now, everyone wants to be in Joel's army, right? Right? Everybody wants to be in Joel's army. Isn't Joel's army in your thoughts or your studies or your understanding of biblical truth? Isn't Joel's army talking about the great and terrible day of the Lord? And is it not dealing with the sons of God? Is it not? Is that our understanding? Well, if it's not your understanding, you need to get into the Word and find out what it is you're understanding. Well, there's something very interesting about that position or that place that they were in. Do you know what it is? There was fire behind them and fire in front of them. So that means they were where? In the midst of the fire. Hallelujah. But there are certain things that have to happen. Matthew chapter 10. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, I have a word for you too. The Lord wants to renew, wants to refresh, wants to re-energize. There is a love, there is a fire, there is a kindling in God that you had in the very beginning when the fire of God came into your life. But troubles and trials and tribulations and all of the things of life and circumstances begin to work contrary to that fire. And sometimes there has been desperation. And almost as it were, I didn't say all the way, almost as though a position or a place of a loss of hope. But in the midst of all of that, God began to move. Then God began to do things unbeknownst to you outside of your circumstance that were working to work within your circumstance and also to do something with regards to you in the inward parts of your being. Hallelujah. And in that doing, there has been something that God has been resurrecting. Hallelujah. And he's going to not only resurrect it, but he's going to bring it to a place of manifestation. And the Lord says to tell you not to be weary. The troubles, the trials, the tribulations, the conflict, the position, the place of arguments and pressure that comes. Hallelujah. It's just the devil working in the very midst of your life to destroy the thing that God has for you. Because you see, there's a promise that God made to you both. There's a promise that God made to you both. He had a covenant with you concerning this word and your position, your place of ministry to those that were round about you that are lost and in hopeless situations. But there is something of a ministry of hope that God is putting within the midst of your being. Circumstances seem hopeless, but somehow, someway, there's something in you that refuses to let go of the hem of God's garment. And it's that something that's going to bring resurrection, do you hear me? Resurrection, not only in your physical body, but resurrection in your spiritual life. Resurrection and power and authority. Not that you can be exalted, not that you might have a position or place of preeminence, because it's the lower seat that God wants you to take. And it's in the lower seat that you take that you have the most power and the most authority. And it is out of that position that that authority will come and will flow, and many lives are going to be touched. There's a time of refreshing coming, dear. There's a time and a restoration. Restoration, do you hear me? Restoration and healing. Praise the Lord. The Lord was speaking to me out of this particular chapter. And this is Matthew chapter 10. Now, you're all probably familiar with it, but I'm trying to explain to you or give you a foundation of why I'm here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the time that he called his 12 disciples, and he gave them power. I believe that as we come to a position of recognition of our need before the Lord, and I think as we come to a position or a place of recognition concerning his position of preeminence over every aspect of our lives, over every issue in our life, over every desire of our life, I believe that we also will begin to come into this position or this place of power that God is going to pour out upon his people. One of the things he's going to do is give you power over spirits. And the other thing he is going to do is give you the power to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. I believe this is a promise. And I believe that there is an aspect of revival in the aspect of what it is that God is speaking to us about this end time. But I also believe that this is not going to be in a time of comfort. Do you hear me? Hallelujah. You and I are supposed to be tribulation people. We are supposed to have an understanding of what it is that tribulation is supposed to do. But if you're like me, the minute you find yourself in trouble, it's not, oh God, it's oh me. Or oh my. Or oh boy. Or why me? Huh? Or not again. Huh? Hallelujah. You know that we are creatures of habit, and we have to break the habit of our humanity. We have to have a position or a place of understanding of what it was that we were created for, but in order to do that, we really have to know who God is. Hebrews tells us that he that cometh to God must do what? Believe. Now that word believe is not a passive word. It's an active word. It doesn't mean that you just think about something and you think it's so. Hallelujah. You know, I have some friends that I really know. I really trust them. I really love them. I believe they really love me. And you could come to me and you could say, well, so-and-so said this about you. I said, I don't believe that. I'm not going to say, oh, really? Is that right? What else did they say? I'm going to say, I don't believe it. I do not believe it. Why? Because I know them. They know me. There's a sharing. There's a giving. There's a position of relationship that we have of trust and fidelity. I'm not talking to, you know, and in my marriage, it's even greater. Do you understand? Hallelujah. Why would I believe something that the devil wants to whisper in my mind about my wife when I know it's not true? Why? Because I know her. Now, if I believe it, then I don't know her. Or if I have thoughts about God, do you hear me, that aren't consistent with faith and fidelity and assurance and confidence, you know, the first thing it comes, God, where are you? I'm actually accusing God, do you hear? Because why am I accusing him? Because I don't know him. I don't know him. I haven't spent time with him. I'm not in that position, that place of confidence. I'm not willing to be tribulated in order to know him in a greater manner. When somebody rises up against me or says something bad about me or does something that is not right, you know, my thoughts aren't for good. My first thought is not for them. My first thought is for me. How could they do this to me? Maybe you're not like that. Maybe you don't have that problem, but I think the whole church is in trouble, brethren. Hallelujah. Now, I want to give you let us look at the scenario of God, okay? The oracles of God were committed to the house of Israel. They were God's elect. They were God's chosen. God created the nation of Israel. And they came out from a man that he called out of the Ur of Chaldees. And the commandment to them was to leave your family, leave your kindred, leave your nation, leave everything about you that you are, and come out and find me. Huh? Hallelujah. It's that same nation that down the road crucified Christ. It's that same calling, that same elected, that crucified Christ. How is it that you or I are in any better position than them? When the history of God repeats itself, only it comes to a fuller and greater measure over and over and over again. So the first thing I have to understand is that I am in jeopardy. I am in a place of insecurity with regards to my position of fidelity concerning God. Hello? Amen. And I have this person that I love dearly, and they're out there in the world. And my thing is, God, why don't you do something about that? Huh? Why don't you do something about that? God said to me one day, why don't you do something about it? Huh? I can look at their situation. I can look at the circumstances they're in. I can look at the mess there are in their life. And it can discourage me or it can depress me. And I can begin to renounce my position of trust and faith and belief as far as God is concerned, when it's supposed to be given to me as an opportunity to exercise that position of faith in spite of the fact of what I see with my eyes or hear with my ears. And it doesn't make any difference if they've decided to cut me out of their life. Hello? Now, I can feel very bad about that. You understand? I can feel very bad about it. But if my bad feeling is eliminating or working contrary to my position of relationship, I have got a problem. Me, I have got a problem. Not them. I have got a problem. Not that they don't have a problem, but I am not helping their problem. And I'm supposed to be doing something about this. I have the authority. I've been put in a position, a place, that I have been given the ability to move if I am able to believe him. and that he is. Hallelujah. So here he is. He's pouring out this blessing upon these 12 apostles. 12, I believe, is the number of government. It's perfect government. Hallelujah. It's also one of the what they call divine numbers. I don't know why they call them divine, but they are. Hallelujah. Maybe because God uses them. Is this mine?
Yes.
Hallelujah. So he calls them out, and he names them, and even he says, and the scripture says, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. They were all given the same opportunity. Now, I think that Judas is particularly mentioned in this manner, in this way, at the beginning here for a particular reason. Because, you see, Judas wasn't just a man. Judas had a spirit that was ministered to him that the Bible calls the spirit of the son of perdition. There isn't just one Judas. There is a company of Judases, of which we are born into by natural birth. We are all born servants of sin, slated and legislated to die, right? Why? Because sin is the thing that has dominance over us, not by virtue of what you did, but by virtue of what somebody else did. But in the doing of it, there was a position or a place of ministry that was given to us that gave us the ability to reject it. You have to reject it. You know, if I'm depressed, I have to reject it. If I am angry, I can say, God help me not to be angry. I can say that until my lips fall off. Huh? And still get angry. Does that mean that God isn't able to deal with my anger? No. Not if I believe in the reality. God can do anything, right? I haven't even said, well, God can do anything if he wants. Tell me what God doesn't want to do that isn't righteous. Huh? But he wants me to do something about it. He doesn't want him to do it. He can do it. He can take care of it. But that doesn't do anything for me. Do you understand? It might stop it. You know, I have been in situations where somebody just came apart at the seams, and I can walk up and say, peace, be still. Peace comes over them. Does it deliver them? No. Because down the road, the same thing happens, only I'm not around anymore. Huh? To deal with the issue. There is something that I have to do with the thing that I have been given if I know what it is that I've got. But I don't know what I got. You know, we were in Prague a year ago.
Yeah?
A year ago, and it was a marvelous conference, wasn't it? Marvelous. Marvelous. And God began to lay out the stages of what it meant to be filled or baptized in the Holy Ghost and what it was that the Holy Ghost was given to us for. You know, we don't know why we have the Holy Ghost. We don't. We think it's for the sake of prophecy. We think it's for the sake of visions. We think it's for the sake of healing. We think it's for the sake of deliverance. We think it's for the sake of goosebumps and hair standing up on end, or the ability to see in the Spirit, or dream in the Spirit, or move in the Spirit. All of those things are yay and amen, but they are byproducts of His presence. We don't understand that the Holy Ghost is, in fact, in the reality of God, all of what God is. We don't understand that. We don't understand that we have the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God inside of us. We don't understand it. Hallelujah. But we need to come to a position or a place of understanding and repentance, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, here we are. He says to the 12, and he says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and unto the city of Samaritans enter ye not. Huh? That's not very good. That's not very good rules for evangelizing. Huh? Hallelujah. But he says, go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And do what? And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hallelujah. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I don't know what you would have asked God when you read that, but I can tell you what the first thought that came into my mind when I read it. God, how do you lose anything? How do you lose anything? You're omnipresent. How do you lose it? Now, I don't know, maybe you're thinking of loss is different than that. But when I think of something lost, I think it's not able to be found. Huh? Is that your definition of loss? Huh? Well, how does God lose anything? He doesn't lose anything. He said, your definition of loss is wrong. He says, you're looking at it from a natural perspective. Look at it from a spiritual point of view. Lost is not being where you need to be, when you need to be there. Huh? Hallelujah. And this is the word that the Lord spoke to me that motivated me to begin to travel. Not that I'm found and you're lost, but we're all in this wilderness or this land of carnality and life, wandering around with something that we don't know about or have the slightest inkling of an idea what it is capable of doing, and so therefore we are doing nothing and we're being subjugated by the principalities and the powers around us and being brought into a place of bondage. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe that there is a spirit that God is loosing out of the realm of heaven to bring us to a position or a place, hallelujah, of recognizing the place of jeopardy that we are in individually and collectively. I think we stand in the same position individually and collectively as the children of Israel in the days of Jesus when they rejected him and they crucified him. Hallelujah. You know, this is not a hocus pocus dominocus thing. This is going to take some effort. The thing that happened, okay, what was that? What was it that happened prior to the advent of the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, I can tell you one of the things that happened. There was a woman called Elizabeth, huh, who could not conceive. Hallelujah. It sounds to me like the church. Huh? Look at your chairs. What is it that you have? Huh? Do you think that what you have has the power to draw people in that are hungry, that are hurt, that are out there wandering around lame and all kinds of things? I know that it is. I've seen it. Hallelujah. I'm getting letters, emails saying, come and teach us the Word of God. Teach us about this thing that talks about God. Come and teach us about it. And when we come, they come in tens and twenties and thirties and forties and sit down for hours and listen. And then afterwards, they get you aside and begin to ask you questions and begin to think about this and talk about this and begin to do this and that. I'm telling you, there's this power in the aspect of hope that is in the Word with regard to the position of excellence that God desires. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We spend a lot of time being religious. We spend a lot of time excusing our impotency. We spend a lot of time, and we can be very, very spiritual about it. Hallelujah. Very spiritual. You know, we do a lot of prison work there in Muhammad. And you begin to talk to these men about God, and not all of them, but a lot of them. They're wanting to hear it. They're wanting to hear that there is a God who is real enough to you that is concerned about them and has the ability to do something about their condition. Hallelujah. To change their behavioral patterns. Not psychologically, not mentally or emotionally, but revolutionizing their character and giving them something that is different than what they are. Hallelujah. Loose us, my God, from our position of lethargy and our position, our place. So there was a woman called Elizabeth. Hallelujah. So she, in God's estimation, she was worthy. Maybe in her estimation, in their lifestyle, they weren't so worthy. I don't know. I don't care. But in the selection and the calling of God, I have no business examining what your past is. I have to know what it is that God wants with you, what God is going to do with you, and where it is that you're going to end up with God at the end of the day. And not because it's your desire, but because it's His desire. You know, we're afraid to talk to people sometimes about the things that we know as far as the Scripture. Why? Because we personally do not have that position of relationship with Him and the confidence in the reality of who and what He is. So there was a woman who was barren and past the time of her ability to bear children, and yet God intervened. Don't you hear? There's still time for us. There's still hope for us. I don't care what your situation is. I don't care how detrimental or how or what it is that you've done or where it is that you are or what it is that you're experiencing. I'm telling you, if this situation can be apropos to my situation, my position, my outlook on life, but God is saying He can move in the midst of that situation to change it. And change it so irrevocably that it cannot be changed back. Amen. Once she was pregnant, she was pregnant. Once she had conceived, that was it. If the line had been marked, the place, the course had been set. 9 months down the road, there was going to be a child coming for her who had a divine orientation. It wasn't some name plucked out of the air or out of a book, but it became by the inspiration of God. And He said, call his name John. Hallelujah. And he was a prophetic utterance that came into absolute manifestation. Do you understand? He had been prophesied back there in the Old Testament. He had been spoken. His name had been spoken. She was already pregnant. Amen. What kind of God do we serve? John stood up in the face of the angel. He had to be. Oh, we can say we can crucify, but we do the same thing. How can this thing be? See, I am old. How can this thing be? I'm so weak and I'm so poor. and I'm nothing. Well, that's all well and good, but you need to know that in your nothingness, God is everything. I think there's something very, very prophetic about the fact that he couldn't talk. He couldn't talk. He was struck dumb. And he says, until this thing comes to a place of fruition, you won't be able. And it was only in his position of recognition of the position of authority that was over him in saying that his name was God and he had to write it. Even as God broke down in the dirt, when the Sanhedrin or the religious hierarchy brought the woman to him who was caught in adultery. He didn't care about the adultery. He cared about her being put in a position or a place of reinstatement. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. Come on, brethren. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have to have the same position, the same understanding, the same relationship. We've missed it somehow. We've missed it somehow. We've kind of let it slip out of our religious fingers. Huh? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need to be down on our faces before God, rending our hearts. This message that God has given me is a rending heart message. And it starts here with me. Hallelujah. At home, not out here preaching or doing this or doing that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So I believe that there is something that God is loosening. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, over into Malachi. And let us look at the chronological event that is supposed to happen prior to the advent of the coming of Jesus Christ. How can Jesus Christ come to a house that isn't prepared? Huh? Now, you know, as far as I'm concerned, we'll never be prepared. But I do not want to be found not in the prospect of preparation. Huh? You know, my wife just recently had somebody come and visit her, and she had been very busy with our business and all that, so she hasn't really had a lot of time at home to do what she likes to do, clean house, have this clean, this in its place, that in its place, this done, that done. So she hasn't had a lot of that time, but somebody was coming, and she didn't want them to come in to her house in the condition that it was. So she got busy, huh? And she did things above and beyond what she already had to do. And I said, come on, Nancy, it's all right to clean and all that. I don't want to stop or but let's get somebody else to help you. I don't care what it costs. You understand? You can't say, well, it's going to cost me this and it's going to cost me that. And it's really not necessary after all anyway. Our life is this and our life is this. I can make all kinds of it. I said, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. I said, you got enough to do. You got enough stress and strain. Let's get somebody to. I don't care what it costs. You and I are not to be able. You can say, well, everybody's supposed to consider the cost. Well, I have considered the cost. That's everything. It's everything. But I cannot give everything if I don't know Him, if I can't trust Him, if I can't understand. And it's not that I know that He's going to give it back to me and blah, 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 blah. My goodness. I mean, these things die hard. You understand that? They die hard. Give without expectation. Huh? Give why? Because you love Him, because you know Him, because you trust Him. Huh? Come on. Hallelujah. You know, there are certain people, my children can come to me and say, Dad, I need $500. It's gone. You understand? Well, that's if I have $500. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. Because I know that they love me. Do you understand? I know that they love me, and they will do everything they possibly can do to give it back to me. And if they don't give it back to me, that's all right, too. That's something they'll have to work out with God. Huh? There's something of a position or a place. Come on, do you understand? I'm not saying that you be foolish and you do stupid things. I'm saying that you move under the unction of the anointing of God because there is something that you know about God. And that something gives you the ability, gives you the strength. Hallelujah. And I may not get my life cleaned up the way that it needs to be cleaned up, but there's going to be a whole lot of stuff in me that was there when he comes that isn't going to be there when he gets there. Hallelujah. And he's going to find me in the process of cleaning. Hallelujah. It takes a lot of effort. Do you hear me? It takes a lot of effort. And it doesn't come by abracadabra, magic wand waved, and all of a sudden I'm in that position, that place of euphoria and strength and vitality. Come on. Sometimes it's crawling on the floor because there's nothing you cannot do anything else but crawl. Hallelujah. And sometimes it's not even crawling, you understand? You don't even have the strength to get up off the floor, but something in you saying, get up, get up, get up, get up, get up. And if he comes when he says, I'm saying, get up, I think it's enough for him. Hallelujah. Do you hear me? My God. We want to wallow in our self-pity and our position of our place of depression and suffocation and all of the aspects of negative humanity that the devil wants to throw on. All of the garbage and stuff of them. We need to get down on our face. You know what it was that preluded the coming of Jesus Christ? It was a spirit of repentance that was prophesied. Hallelujah. In a man called John. Let's look at it. Chapter 4 of Malachi. It's very interesting. Malachi is a very interesting book, by the way. I encourage you to take it from chapter 1 to chapter 4. It's a very short book. Huh? And read it by the Spirit, in the Spirit, and of the Spirit, and let God speak to you about it. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. You know, I do not want to be found in that condition. He's talking about the end time. He's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the great tribulation that is mentioned in Matthew 24. We are standing on the brink of it, brethren. And we think that somehow, some way, in some divine manner, God is going to come into our temple and we're not going to be affected. Not true. Not true. Because what is in you is going to be manifested. We were in a conference here a while back, maybe 2 or 3 years ago. I don't remember when it was. Brother Groover was there. And there's a lot of things that Brother Groover says, you know, that are very inspiring and uplifting and edifying. But it always seems like I just get these little tidbits, you know. Out of what is happening. He said one thing in that conference. Well, he prophesied first about the glory of God coming and falling upon us as a people. And then he said, what is it that glory will manifest? And I got to thinking about that. And I said to God, did you mean to tell me, God, that it can manifest positive? The glory of God, your glory, the glory you pour out upon all flesh. You mean it can manifest positive or negative? And he said, absolutely. And I said, where do you find that? Where do I look? Where do I go to see that? He said, go to John chapter 17. You know John chapter 17, right? The glory that I had with you, Father, what? give it to me. And then what? Lord, the glory that I had with thee in the very beginning that you have given to me, what do I do with it now? I give it unto them. There was a transference. Do you remember? There was one in the midst of them that was Judas. Did the glory change him? Huh? No, it gave him the strength. Hallelujah. If Judas had been down on his face, do you hear me? Before God repenting of the position of his thievery and debauchery and his murderous thoughts and his intention of rulership, he would not have had, he would not have been in the place that he found himself in, nor at the end of the day hung himself. Hallelujah. It was because of the fact of the glory. Come on, brethren. I'm not misreading my Bible. He says, the glory that I give to them, I give to them also that come after them. Hallelujah. That glory can be used for a positive position, or it can be utilized in a negative manner. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. So here we are, Malachi. Hallelujah. He said, behold, that day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Hallelujah. Matthew 24 says it in this way. It says, great tribulation, such as the world has never, ever... You know, you look at the world and you know the tribulation. I was in Kenya the day they blew up the embassy. I was in Nairobi. Blood and flesh. Windows broken, buildings totally destroyed. Hallelujah. I was there, I saw it with my eyes. Hallelujah. Great tribulation, such as the world has never known. And what? And such has never been and never shall be again. Hallelujah. He's saying it shall burn. Hallelujah. As an oven. We were talking about it the other day, Brother Mark and I. We were talking, he says in Peter, the elements shall what? Melt with a fervent heat. It's not talking about iron, ore, or copper, or zinc. It's talking about those elements of humanity. Hallelujah. And it's not flesh dissolving, although that may happen in some places. It's talking about the breakdown of reservation, the position or the place of law. Do you understand what I'm saying? Have you ever been in a place where there was an absence of law? I have. There's no fear of retribution. There's no fear of retribution, and they have the strength, they have the tenacity or the determination to do whatever it is, to murder, to maim, to do whatever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's talking about a time of trouble and tribulation, and it says it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you, that fear the Lord. How are we supposed to fear God? We're supposed to fear God in the aspect that it is possible that you and I could miss Him if we're so busy with ourselves and not with Him. Hallelujah. You know, I was sitting in a meeting in Muhammad, and they were ministering the children's word. And God spoke to me. I get some funny places, you know. God spoke to me. And they were doing the tabernacle. And it was at the, they were talking about the fifth station in the tabernacle, which is the altar of golden incense that stands before the veil. Huh? Hallelujah. It is in that place, that position, that, and in that position only, after you pass or commit or observe and do what is required for to enter into the holies of holies, that it says your name will be written and not erased. This is station. It's not the first station of salvation, which is the brazen altar. It's not the second station, which is the brazen laver or baptism. It's not the golden candlestick station, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the moving in the place of the Spirit or the feeding upon Christ. Huh? All of those things are preludes or pre-events to the coming or the position or the place. You have a relationship. You have a place of a fellowship. But you are not secured. You're not staffed. There is not something written in the inward parts of your being until you come to that position, that place, and do the observance of putting upon the altar that which is required. Look it up. It's in Revelations. And it was in that place that you received the change. Hallelujah. But for you that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth. Huh? Isaiah chapter 55, 60, somewhere in there, it says that the Son of Righteousness shall what? Rise with what? Healing in his wings. In another place it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall do what? Renew that they have to wait upon God. Wait upon God. Go and look at the word wait. It doesn't mean that you just sit down and twiddle your thumbs expecting someone to arrive. It is that you are initiating an action. Huh? Hallelujah. You're initiating a process within your soul to grasp hold and to break through something into something that you do not yet possess. But you're weak. You need strength. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if that isn't enough for you, take it into the New Testament. And it says, they, because of unbelief, did not enter into my rest. What do you mean, into my rest? They did not enter into the reality of Jesus Christ and who he was, what he was, and what he could do, and how he was going to do it, and why he was going to do it. Amen. You know, God wants to talk to us. Not just to a few. God wants to talk to you like he talked to Abraham. You know, I want God to talk to me like he talked to Abraham. I don't want a far-off relationship. I don't want a relationship by email. I want a one-to-one, face-to-face, personal relationship. I don't want to try to get on somebody else's coattails as much as I appreciate their experience. Huh? As much as I trust them and I can go to them. You understand what I'm saying? But their relationship with God is something that I want. That position of excellence that God can say, well, you know that bird, he's my friend. What better commendation could we have? What better recommendation could it be that could be given to us that God would say to me, you know, you can trust Glenn over there. Go talk to him. Come on. And I said, well, how do I know I can trust him? God says, because he walks with me. You know, God's going to talk to me about you. Not negatively. Huh? He's going to say to me, you call Madeline up. have her pray for you. Well, why should I call Madeline? Because Madeline walks with me. And I talk with her. She talks with me. Huh? Come on. What are we talking about? We're talking about something that we don't yet have, but something that God wants to give us. Might be feeling something in my body, fighting with it, knowing it's detrimental. And God says, go call brother. And I said, why should I call brother? Because brother knows how to touch the hem of my garment. Oh, my God. Can I love God and trust Him to such a degree in such a way that I'm able to trust you? Or trust you? Or trust you? Huh? I think it's a valid question. We've been living our lives individually. We've been living our lives separately, coming together but still detached. Huh? And it isn't that we have not just been hurting each other, but we've been hurting God. And we're on the brink of losing out on the greatest move that has ever happened, that the prophets of old and those that have gone before us, the apostles and Paul and all of the ones that have suffered and died, desire to be in our position, our place. And we have the opportunity, and we have the possibility and the potential of losing it. Because we want to see this thing more than we want to see that thing that is called God. Amen. We need to repent.
Hallelujah.
We need to repent. God bless you.